Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Hey, today we were supposed to kick off our Advent series, but I want to just bring one more message on the book of Ruth, if you would allow me. Wow. I am just kidding, but that hurt my feelings a little bit. We're moving towards Advent. That's okay. We're done with Ruth. We finished it last week, if you missed any of that. But what we're celebrating is that Ruth points us towards Christmas. We saw the genealogy at the end of that book. And so today we're launching this new series, our new Advent series, and we're looking at things through the eyes of Mary. And we're looking at her road to Bethlehem. Eventually, we'll see the manger scene, and we are reading the story through her eyes, an ordinary young adolescent woman who said an extraordinary yes to God. There was a key figure in God's glory coming to earth, breaking into the darkness of our world, not through power or spectacle, but through humble surrender, patient waiting, courageous faith, and an incredible faithful witness. Today, it's Mary's humble, inquisitive surrender that I want us to take a look at. It's a pretty amazing thing what we see in this young teenager. She was from the town of Nazareth. If you're unfamiliar with the geography of kind of modern, of first century Israel, Nazareth was a town that was quite a bit north of Jerusalem, which is just a little bit up the hill from Bethlehem, and we will just be journeying with her through some of these places in the next 4 weeks. But Nazareth was not exactly the most respected of towns in Judaism. In fact, the town of Nazareth was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was kind of an isolated, insulated, conservative little town. It was about 50 to 60 families during the days of Mary and Joseph. It was known for its agriculture. And this is the very family-oriented town where kind of everybody knew everybody that Mary grew up in. Today, our story is going to be found in Luke chapter 1. We'll be turning there. You can turn there if you'd like in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 1. But here we see that Luke has done his job. He's compiled different testimonies and stories, and he's putting those together, which is giving us this incredible gospel of Luke. And here we see that also he is wanting us to connect things to the grand narrative. He's wanting us to see the connections back to even the Old Testament. But Luke does so by often just telling us stories rather than just saying out loud, this connects us to the prophet Isaiah, or this connects us. And here in chapter 1, he's already doing it. He introduces us to Zechariah and Elizabeth, which connects us to Abraham and Sarah. We have these pair of couples that struggle to have children, and they're getting older, but they both are visited by an angel. They are given promises that they will conceive children, and we see that right away, this connection back to the Old Testament. And we're given the miraculous backstory of John the Baptist and the story of Zechariah and the temple and the excitement of Elizabeth when she realizes that she is present. And 6 months have passed from that scene in Jerusalem to now where we are meeting this young teen Mary. While I read our text this morning, I'm going to allow three different pieces of art to circulate on the screen. The first piece of art that you will see is called The Annunciation by Ivanka Demchuk. The second piece of art that you will see is also called The Annunciation by Henry Asawa Tanner. And the third piece of art that you will see is surprisingly also called The Annunciation, and this one is by Livu Dimitrescu. This portion of our text that I'm about to read is also called The Annunciation, in case you didn't catch on here. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, reading through 38, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel of the Lord left her. This is the word of the Lord. Mary is called favored one twice in this passage. To be favored, to be noticed, to be recognized, to be preferred in a time where you didn't really see it coming, where you saw no reason for it, where you didn't expect it. Have you ever had one of those days where maybe you got a haircut and it really wasn't that different than any of the haircuts you've gotten earlier, but for some reason everyone took notice on that day? Maybe you play a turkey bowl football game, and every year you get picked last. Every year. But this year, you were a second round pick. You were seen. You were preferred. A few weeks ago, I wore this shirt, jacket. Greta calls these things. I don't know what you call these things, but I wore this to work. My mom got this for me. She gave me a gift card about 2 years ago. I bought this thing. I've worn this thing numerous times. I've preached in this thing before. One or two people have said, "That's a really nice jacket." But on this particular day, I wore this thing to work. It was a Tuesday. I walked into the office right away. Somebody said, "I really like your shirt, jacket, whatever you call the thing. Where'd you get that?" Right away, I was like, "I don't even necessarily remember." Next person I saw, "I like your shirt." Next person I saw, "I like your jacket." I was like, what is going on today? I was teaching class over at Missio, so I went over to our student lounge at the college across the street. I walked in, a couple of students made comments about the jacket. I was starting to think, like, did Candelo send an email to everyone saying, "Comment on Rob's fit today"? I knew it wasn't true when I came back from lunch and I was just walking on the sidewalk and a car literally puts down their window. It's somebody I know, but they say, "Hey, nice jacket, man. Where'd you get that?" Only to be outdone by a second car later in the day that also put down their window and said, "Nice jacket." I got home that night and I told Jess, "What a weird day. People like this jacket, shirt thing." It was interesting. It was surprising. It was random, but it was recognized. This jacket was recognized. Here, an angel is bringing this level of recognition to Mary. It's a bit bigger deal than my shirt jacket. But Mary is caught off guard by it. She's surprised by it. We see here that, of course, she should be. I mean, it's a visit from the archangel Gabriel in Nazareth, not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, but here in her little hometown. And he knows her. He knows her name. He knows who she is. She's been selected. She's been favored. "The Lord is with you," he declares. And her response is one of confusion. Some interpretations say she is perplexed. She likely had a bit of that, "Who, me? Who am I?" We've all been in those moments where we get called out for something and we're like, are you talking to me? You want me to take the final shot? I'm sorry, did you say I'll be the soloist in that? I got the scholarship. I didn't even think I would be considered. Who, me? They want me to represent the company on that big stage? Gabriel quickly assures Mary, "Yes, you, Mary. You found favor with God." In fact, in his first two sentences, we see him say it twice. Favor is a beautiful thing. In some ways, it's synonymous with grace. It is not earned. In fact, if we juxtapose this with Abraham and Sarah and Elizabeth and Zechariah, these were elders in the community. They are people that held positions of prominence and authority. And in a way, in their humanity, even though they know it's not how it works, they might have said after years of obedience and faithfulness, we've finally passed the test. And now favor has come our way. But Mary doesn't have any of that. Mary's an adolescent. None of that is going through her head. There's no about time happening for her. She's simply astonished. Who, me? And this just reminds us one more time about the way the kingdom of God will unfold. Because when God shows up with his redemptive mercy, unknowns are the ones that often get exalted to the places of honor. It's the unknowns that are getting exalted. Yet again, this teenage girl from this isolated, no-name village will be the first to welcome the Savior of the world to dwell within her. Who am I? It's the same question Ruth was asking as the Moabitess. Who am I? And over, we see that in Scripture, God chooses to use the lowly and the meek to humble the wise and the powerful. And he's at it again. And this baby will grow up, Jesus, and he'll choose fishermen rather than top scholars to be part of his inner circle. He'll be walking to a new town and he'll invite Zacchaeus, the tax collector, to have dinner with him and ignore the high priest at the temple. And here in our story, God once again has chosen a humble adolescent from little Nazareth, not a prominent dignitary woman, to take this central role. And Mary starts out on her journey towards Bethlehem. And the process has begun as she begins to move from who she thinks she is and starts to become who God has called her to be. Here for Mary, this interruption is also an invitation. It's an invitation for kingdom purpose. And here once again, we see that God loves a posture that is willing. Confidence and qualifications seem very secondary to him. And I think some of us in this room need to hear this. We are favored and God is looking to use us for kingdom purposes. And it's not about our resumes, it's about our open hands. It's about our willingness more than it is our qualifications. We have a saying around this place that we all get to be the peace and the power and the presence of Jesus everywhere that we step. I wonder if some of us have these qualifiers or actually disqualifiers in our minds that allow us off the hook. So we're not even looking for Jesus' nudging, the Holy Spirit to come and direct us to certain people. We think that that role to speak that blessing, to be that non-anxious presence in that difficult room, to lay a hand on that person and pray for their healing, or to declare the grace and truth of who Jesus is to a friend. No, we'll leave that for someone else. We'll leave that for someone that is qualified, that has more experience. But friends, that's not how the kingdom of God works. It's not about willingness. It's about willingness. It's not about qualification. And so just remember, we get to pay attention, hands open, because he's inviting so many of us to bring peace to our valley, to be his presence in our city, to walk with levels of power that we just will be shocked that he wants to use us to accomplish his will. Our narrative continues on, and it moves us from this who, me question to the question of how. Gabriel shares that Mary is going to conceive and give birth to a son named Jesus, and this is a prophetic word of a virgin birth. How many questions could possibly be running through her mind in this moment? A lot is dropped by Gabriel in very few words. He's got a way with efficiency in his enunciation here. But Mary asks the question, I find it interesting, that deals with her personally, how this will affect her. She goes a bit scientific on Gabriel, and understandably, how can this happen? Mary, I'm glad you asked that question. It's the question most of us first had. And here, her humble question is welcomed by the angel. In fact, an answer is given immediately. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. One of the things I love about this story is that Mary is asking the how before she's really fully even wrestling with the why is all this happening. And what I love about that is that it seems that our patient God is very good with that. She doesn't blindly accept no questions allowed. No, she brings a question. And her question, I don't think it's doubt. I think it's the beginning of understanding what is actually unfolding. And I know that there's a few of us in this room that need to hear that. Her question isn't doubt. It's the beginning of understanding. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on this text, says this: biblical faith is not the absence of questions, but the courage to ask them in the presence of God. Mary's how can this be is not resistance, but engagement. It's the first step in faithful obedience. We know she's going to get to the humble surrender. We've just read the text. But first, she asked God for some details. And I believe this is an important one for some of us in this room, because not only do we have these disqualifiers that keep us from being the peace, power, and presence, but we think God might ask us to do something crazy and we just have to blindly do it. But here we see that we are allowed to ask these questions. Blind obedience, blind faith, this is not the standard. We have a God that invites the questions. In fact, I believe that if Mary had immediately jumped to the here am I, God, because of fear or some romantic notion of answering God's call, that we would miss out on aspects of her story and life. I would say it would even strip away a level of her free will and in a way almost reduce her to a pond in this spiritual play that is just coming out in front of us. But that's not what happens. Because we see that Mary will continue to be a central part in this story. She's not sidelined at all. She's celebrated. She's present. She remains humble. And her yes and the song that follows it that we'll look at next week continue to remind us year after year of the beauty of the kingdom of heaven breaking into our dark world. But for us, I believe the question that we get to look at today is, have we given ourselves permission to be inquisitive in our obedience? Are we comfortable asking God questions as a form of our faithfulness, as walking in engagement with Him? When you do so with a posture of humility. A few verses earlier, Zechariah is in the temple and asks an angel a question as well. But it seems that his posture was one of disbelief. And so muteness was his reward for a season. But here we see Mary ask with humility. And I believe we are encouraged to do the same. It's a form of engagement. And we have a personal God who drew near to us, Emmanuel, God with us. And He invites our inquisitive obedience. We move from the who me to the how will this happen. And there's a final question that our text answers. It's the how. Or it's the why, I apologize, it's the why. But it's never asked directly by Mary. And I don't think she had to ask it, because there was no way that the angel Gabriel was not going to answer this anyway. Just think about it. The hosts of heaven have been waiting patiently since the scene in the garden for millennia for this moment, for heaven to break into earth, for the Creator God to begin to make right that was forfeited and broken in the garden, to restore the access between the Creator and the creation. The excitement was huge for them. Gabriel didn't have to be asked why. He was going to share regardless. Because the time had come. And so he brings the announcement. He brings the declaration that the hosts of heaven had longed to hear. Luke 1:31, you will conceive, Mary, and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. A message of hope was being spoken to the oppressed people. The time had come. Light would enter the darkness. And with the clarity of the gravitas of what was about to happen, understood by Mary, she paused and she accepted. Our passage ends with her humble surrender. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It places Mary in the company of the giants, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, and Isaiah, those who made themselves available to God's disruptive purposes. We're reminded today that it had nothing to do with her resume. It was about her open hands that led to her inquisitive surrender. And I believe there's an invitation for us as a community in this story as well. As I was praying through this message, I was given an interesting image that I didn't understand what it meant at first, but it was an image of long lines at a checkout aisle. And there was only one register open in this vision that I had. Some of you, this wasn't a vision, this was your reality because you thought it was a good idea to go shopping on Friday or Saturday this week. But I asked the Lord, what is this? Are we the people waiting in this long line? And are you going to release patience over us in this Christmas season? And he said, no. He said, the people waiting in the long line are the people that are lost in the darkness. They're the people that make up our city. And what I am inviting Salem Alliance to is to simply go and open up some of the checkout lines that are dark right now, to turn on the light, to be ready to walk through the holiday season a bit less rushed, with our heads up, noticing who God might be pursuing around us. Are we open to him bringing us people? Are we open to him bringing us people that he is pursuing? Are our hands open? Quick warning label here. If you decide to turn on a checkout light, it might cost you. It did Mary. It cost her reputation in this small, tight-knit community. A woman with a child out of wedlock. It cost her a bit in her relationship with Joseph, and understandably so. It cost her any plans or dreams she had of the simple life in this little village. It cost her her body and her comfort. And when we open our hands to allow him to utilize us to bring his peace and his power and his presence, it might be costly for us as well. But can I just assure you that it is worth it? You see, at Christmas, we celebrate that the light came into the darkness. And Advent is about our hope and our waiting for his second coming. And can I just say, there's not many better ways to wait than to engage. Because his light still takes ground all around us. But now it happens through you and me, because we are now his dwelling place. We are the mobile temples that bring his light. And so this Christmas season, can we have our hands open? Can we have our heads up? Can we be attuned to what the Spirit might be doing around us? And can we have a willingness to be his peace and his power and his presence everywhere that we step? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this story of Mary. We thank you for her humility. We thank you for her obedience. We thank you that you are a God that uses the meek and the lowly to bring humble humility to others. And Lord, during this Christmas season, I just pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing, where you're showing up, and where you're inviting us to join with your advance. Show us the people that need the word of encouragement. Show us the people that are struggling and lonely that you want to get their attention. Show us the people that think they got it all together, but don't. Use us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.